You are listening to Circle of Hope's Sunday Meeting Podcast. This talk was given at 2007 Frankfurt Avenue. For more information, check out circleofhope.net or join us in person on Sunday evenings at 5 and 7 p.m.
One school of thought, what you could call the modernists, say that we're like thinking things, we're brains on sticks, that based on what we think, that's how we act in the world, right? I don't really buy that. A lot of modernists have kind of lost a lot of ground academia. The other is what the believing one is what a lot of church people would say, what a lot of religious people would say, that because we believe things, then we do things, right? So we're thinking things, we're brains on sticks with beliefs, and then thus that's how we act in the world. What the ad men would say, and what Augustine says, is the last one. We are desiring things. We love things. How we move through the world is based on our desires, our appetites, our loves. That's pretty effective, right? Ads really know how to get you to move where they want. They play on your desire. Augustine, he's both had if you've read any Augustine, you know he's kind of problematic. If you haven't, we're going to read some now. Oh, I have the clicker myself. This is how he describes it. He says, a body by its weight tends to move towards its proper place. The weight's movement is not necessarily downwards, but to its appropriate position. So fire tends to move upwards, a stone downwards. They're acted on by their respective weights. They seek their own place. Oil poured under water is drawn up to the surface on top of the water. Water poured on top of oil sinks below the oil. They're acted on by their respective densities. They seek their own place. Things which are not in their intended position are restless. Once they are in their ordered position, they are at rest. My weight is my love. Wherever I am carried, my love is carrying me. This isn't an old passage for a lot of you. I think you've probably read this. If you haven't read this, well, let me introduce you to Augustine's Confessions. It's really interesting. This is one of the more beautiful passages. He's saying this is why we move. Not just towards God, right? He's saying not at all just towards God. This is why we move, period. This is what carries us. It's when we are attracted to something, when our cardia, when our heart, when our gut, this thing that wants things, not the thing that knows things, but when the thing that wants things, when it's hungry, that's why we move. That's why we go somewhere. This is an unusual way to see lot of the world. I think in the church, we often talk about belief, what we think. We're not talking about that today. We're talking about desire, okay? So this is the premise that I'm going to go on, is that we are drawn by our desires. Now, I guess a way you could think about this, we're doing a theology of everything below the neck. we're doing a theology of where your legs are, where your arms are, where your heart is, what you fill your stomach with. That's what we're talking about today. The question is then, where do you show up? Do you have your smartphone? Everyone have a smartphone? If you have a smartphone, hold up your smartphone. Open up your home screen. Do you have your home screen? Can you see your home screen? What are the apps that you have on your home screen? Do you see these? How often do you think about this? Do you think about this a lot? I think about this a lot. I think about what apps I have most readily accessible. You guys don't have smartphones? Cheers to you. Impressive. Well, I'm going to talk to the rest of us. If you have a smartphone, if you've joined the rest of capitalist America, you have a smartphone. And I'm going to talk about this a little bit. Okay, so which ones do you use most routinely? Are they along the bottom, like an Apple, you have those, right? Which ones do you use less routinely? Are they still on your home screen? Or do you tend to sort them away into one of those folders where you like can't see them? What does your home screen say about you? Like, could I know something about you by looking at your home screen? For the record, here's mine on the left. That's pretty close to like at least what I do with my phone. I recently turned on parental restrictions. I'm not kidding. I turned on parental restrictions. Hannah has the code, so she treats me like her child in this, or I've asked her to treat me like a child because I have a mild internet addiction. I've stopped having any internet access, any social media on my phone because I just was spending so much time on this. So my home screen looks a lot different than it used to. But you can see, those are the things that I do a lot of, right? There's WeChat and WhatsApp because I talk to people a lot. I have a writer app. I have Splitwise for bills with my housemates, things like that. What does yours look like, right? If you handed yours to your partner or to someone sitting next to you, what would they be able to deduce about you, right? Similarly, this is the more hot button one, your browser history, right? You've heard this before. If I handed someone your browser history, what would they know about you? Where you spend all your time. This one's really sensitive because of things like porn and Ashley Madison and whatever, and we're not going to talk about that. We're not going into that. But your browser history, everyone knows your browser history says something about you, right? It sees what you do, sort of in a way, right? Like if I were to read your browser history, I would know what you did with your time. I would know what you did at work. I would know what you did at home, what you did when you were falling asleep, or like whenever you, when you, for me, it's when I'm taking a dump is when I spend a lot of time, right? That's an interesting way to know someone, right? Another is if I looked at your calendar, I would see where you spend your time. Your calendar is a witness to where your time goes, if you follow your calendar, you know. This is mine. It's also Hannah's. It's also Circle of Hopes. This is what, see, I'm supposed to preach right now. I'm preaching right now. That's what my calendar says. If I looked at your Google Maps, I would see where you've been with your body physically, right? There's a ledger somewhere, I'm sure. Google probably has a record of where we've been at all different times. I've wondered when they're going to start calling us out for speeding, right? When our phone just knows and it just automatically bills us or something. Because they know. They know. They literally tell me how fast I'm going to get somewhere because of how fast I'm speeding, right? But anyways, these three things across in our phone, we can know ourselves, right? If you handed your phone to someone, they would know you in a sense. They would know what you care about to a large degree, right? What wouldn't they know about you? Would they know your thoughts, or could they just look them up in Evernote, what you write about? Would they know what you've seen every day? Well, probably. They could probably retrace your route. And if I hired a private eye and just handed them your phone, they could probably know a lot of what you did this past week. A lot, right? There's something about that. It is a witness to our lives. It sees what we does. This little technological thing, right? It follows us along, and it tracks us. And, you know, there's a lot of suspicion about this. In some ways, it's also a gift, right? You can also actually just literally look at what you do with your time all the time. I can literally look at that and see what I do with my time. I mean, it used to be full of Instagram and Facebook, and I've cut it out because I'm righteous and holy. I'm not a sinner like you. But there is something about this. Okay, so think about the list of where you've been this week, right? Without looking at your own calendar or your own phone, can you remember where you were this week? Can you remember where you spent most of your time? If you made a list and you drew it out, if you made a chart of where you spent your time, do you think it would actually that accurately reflect what your phone would say about you? Does your phone know things about you that you can't remember? There were some surprises this week, right? There was the snowstorm, the snow day. I don't know what you did with your snow day, but when you get a surprise like that, when all your plans come to a halt, when Google Maps is useless because you're stuck in your house, when your calendar doesn't matter because you have to stay home, it says then a lot about what is required of you, responsibilities, not just your desires, your responsibilities. For those of us who don't have kids, you know, we watched a TV show, we slept in, we read a book. For those of you who had kids, you probably were putting people in and out of snow clothes and feeding people and changing diapers, and hats off. Where were you for some of these? There's some things that our phones know about us, or that our phones reflect about us, societal desires that we then participate in. I'm getting somewhere. Don't worry. I'm going somewhere. The Apple product launches. I've just been reading a book on Steve Jobs. Did any of you ever go to the Apple product launches? Do you ever wait in line for the iPod or the iPhone, the iPad, or one of the later iPhones? Did any of you do this? Like, no shame. You did?
No, I worked across the street
from it. Yeah, people would camp out. Yeah, they would sleep out. Yeah. Or the Harry Potter book releases. I'm a millennial, so this was a big thing for my generation. Did anyone else do this? Did anyone else show up for the Harry Potter book releases? No? Really? Oh, okay. We've got. You did. Which one? Which one did you do? Which book? Fifth book. That's an underrated book. Pretty good book. What about the Eagles parade? Did any of you go out to the Eagles parade? Did you show up for the Eagles parade? Who showed up for that? Yeah. Come on, be proud. Yeah, there you go. Yeah, this is a good one. This is like proper Philly. Wow, okay. What about...
There was a parade as soon as the game ended, too.
Oh, yeah. A lot of us were there for that. A lot of us were out walking around the neighborhood after that, and we bumped into each other. Some of us saw each other on the street. That was really nice. Apparently on my street, I wasn't there. Cecilia was home. As soon as, like, even before the game was officially over, this woman came out of the house like the town crier with, like, a bugle. She's like, the Eagles have won the Super Bowl. She's like, walking down the street. But that was like people showed up for that, right? Political rallies. Yesterday was the March for Our Lives. Who went to that? Raise your hand if you went to the March for Our Lives. A few people. Well, one. Eric went. Oh, and okay, all right, Bree went. We've got a few people. We show up for things, right? That's something that we do. But and what we show up for says something about us and what our desires are, where our desires point us. All right, with that in mind, let's actually read the text. Does someone want to read this? There are two slides. Someone read the first one, and then someone else read the second one.
After he had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethphage and Bethany, a place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it just as he told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord needs it.'" Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the colt. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, order your disciples to stop." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out."
A few things to point out. What does Jesus actually do in this? He doesn't do a whole lot, like especially in the second slide, right? They throw their cloaks, they set Jesus on it. He just rides along. He's there, like the people are doing all the things. Jesus isn't doing actually a whole lot in this, which is why we're focusing on our desires in this talk. We're going to talk about ourselves, sort of seeing ourselves in the crowd. We live in a democracy, obviously, so the gap between America and Rome at least has that going for it. We don't live under an emperor, really. When you show up for a political rally, you're not saying you want to depose the emperor and put someone else, maybe you are, but we at least have this expectation of representatives, right, that someone represents us, right? America has a really profound capacity to accept criticism into itself and then just keep on moving. In Rome, not so much. When people are showing up for a coronation ceremony of Jesus, recognizing that this is a donkey, it's not a horse, right, it's not a chariot with all his armies, it's a donkey, they're still using some of the icons of royalty of the emperor to say, this is what we see this guy. This is what we want from him. They put him on the horse, right? He doesn't climb on the donkey. That's they spread their cloaks. They set Jesus on it. And when they're throwing their cloaks down, they're saying, this is, you know, we really care about this guy. This cloak, something that we really need, we're letting a donkey walk on it on the ground among all the things donkeys drop behind them. And like, that's okay because this guy's worth that much to us. This is clearly something people want. People really want to be here. They want to be a part of what Jesus is doing as he's walking down from this Mount of Olives into Jerusalem. There's a lot of significance to the Mount of Olives. There's a lot of significance to what they say right there. But the thing I want to point out is how Jesus responds. He says, if these were silent, the stones would shout out. That's a strange thing to say. The place that actually comes from, I guess the question is, what did these people want, right? How do we know what was in their hearts? What were their hopes for this moment with Jesus? And Jesus' response actually gives us a clue to that. When he says, if the stones cry out, he's referencing a passage, Habakkuk 2, Habakkuk, I don't know how to pronounce it, I haven't taken Hebrew, I don't know that. But in the second chapter of Habakkuk, who's a prophet, a minor prophet in the Old Testament, it says, the full passage, I'll read it for you, because it's really interesting. He says, "Alas for you who get evil gain for your house, setting your nest on high to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life. The very stones will cry out from the wall, and the plaster will respond from the woodwork," right? So he's saying this thing that you've built by unjust gain, even if the people that you've killed to separate from this house that you've built for yourself, the stones themselves will know, right? The apps will cry out, I guess you could say, in our modern parlance, right? The stones know, and they will scream out, even if the injustice isn't screamed out from the people that you've killed. So what they're asking for is that they're asking for economic reform. They're saying, we want this thing to change. We want not just, you know, Jesus to, you know, get acclaim as one of the new prophets, but as a king, as someone who's bringing this new order. That's what people are hoping for. And Jesus recognizes that. And he says in this, if these were silent, the stones would cry out. That's him sort of side-eyeing the Pharisees and saying, like, you know what they want from you. They want Jerusalem to change. They want the temple, the way the temple does business, the way Judaism treats the least of these. They want all of that to change. That's why they're here. Sure enough, in the previous part of this chapter, he meets Zacchaeus, a tax collector, an unjust tax collector, an IRS agent who's very crooked, corrupt. And in encountering this guy, the guy transforms his life. He ends up redistributing his wealth. He gives away all of his money. He gives it to other people. Right after this scene, Jesus sees Jerusalem with his eyes and he starts weeping. Upon entering Jerusalem, he goes into the temple and he throws over the tables, saying, "You've turned my temple into a den of robbers." So clearly economics are on his mind, right? How we use our money, the thing, what we do, this is what a lot of people are excited about when they're seeing Jesus come in. People are probably also excited about other things, but I think this is worth pointing out, that there's this economic interest, right? What they see in Jesus is a coming king who's going to make economic and religious and social changes. Last time I talked, we talked about the temptations. People see that now, right? Jesus is coming to do things economically, and they're excited about it. And that's what Jesus does, right? He totally overthrows the temple. He takes over the you know, Roman rule. Everyone goes happy. Everyone gets exactly what they want, right? That's why we're celebrating Palm Sunday, right? None of it happens, actually, right? None of it. None of what the people see Jesus doing actually happens by the end of this week. Jesus dies. Jesus goes into execution. And the same crowd that shows up now, you know, they show up and they throw their cloaks down. They're not coming out when he's dying, when he's carrying the cross. There's a gap here, right? So what does that mean? They show up for the parade. They don't stick around for the execution. Why do we celebrate Palm Sunday then? Why are we doing this? There's this line from Kendrick Lamar's song that I really like. If you listen to Pimp a Butterfly, his last song is this song called Mortal Man. And the verse and the chorus are right here. The chorus, well, he says, do you believe in me? Are you deceiving me? Could I let you down easily? Is your heart where you need to be? Is your smile down here? If I'm tried in the court of law, if the industry cut me off, if the government want me dead, plant cocaine in my car, would you judge me a drug head or see me as Kay Lamar? Right, he's saying, you like me now when I'm famous, but I have enemies. And if those enemies came at me, would you still show up for me? Would you believe in me when things get rough? Right, and his final line is a little, you know, sorry, pardon my French, but when the shit hit the fan, is you still a fan? When shit hit the fan, is he still a fan? Will you still show up even when things get rough? And for Jesus, they don't, right? People don't show up at the end. And that's sort of the question that we're sitting with right now, is why are people so excited to show up when he walks into Jerusalem and so reluctant to show up when he gets killed? Because Jesus knew what they wanted, right? Clearly, Jesus knew what the crowd wanted. And he tells the Pharisees, it's like, this is what they're doing, and it's okay that they want this. But he doesn't do what they want. He doesn't just ascend the throne. He doesn't, you know, claim the throne in the way that everyone is expecting. He ascends the hill and dies on the cross. There are two kinds of people who showed up at the Mount of Olives, right? There are the people who showed up for what they wanted for themselves. There's the people who showed up for what Jesus wanted. People who show up for what Jesus wanted are the women that end up coming to the cross when he's dying, right? Those are the only ones in my reading of this story, right? As we go through this week, we'll see that there are some people who continually show up because they love who Jesus is, not just their idea of what Jesus is doing. There's some people for whom Jesus is a set of ideals, set of principles for how things are supposed to be set up. And then there's other people for whom Jesus is a person, and they continue to show up for Jesus. That's those women. And the shit hits the fan, they're still there. They love Jesus as a person, not just as someone who's doing something that aligns with their desires. What do we do when our desires don't line up with Jesus' desires? Right? When it seems that the thing that Jesus is doing is not actually what we want. What we want from Jesus, right? That's part of what we're steering into in Holy Week, is recognizing that what Jesus did is kind of irrational, kind of ridiculous, of accepting death, of taking this on. Are we really still showing up to follow Jesus? Or are we showing up because we think his actions align with our own desires? Are we showing up because we want to be seen in the right places? Because it's cool, woke, trendy? Or are we showing up because we love Jesus? My reading of this is that people are showing up because it's woke. Because this is a way to express something that they've long felt, but not because they're necessarily seeing in Jesus someone that they're ready to disciple, even though these are his disciples. What you desire is reflected in where you show up. But also, the inverse is also true. Where you show up also is reflected in what you desire. They sort of go together like that. What you do with your time reflects what you want, but what you do also shapes what you want. There's like a loop there. In Bible times, these were Jesus' iPhones, so to speak, in that they saw everything that he did. They were his disciples. They watched everything they did. They heard everything he said. They went every place that he went. We don't have those. We have iPhones, right? But I guess the question from this story that I'm asking you is, can we be those witnesses to Jesus in the same way that our iPhone witnesses us, right? When people look at us, do they see Jesus? Do they see all the things that Jesus does, where he would be, how he would respond in situations, how he would use his time? That's really hard, and I don't want to just place a burden on you. I don't want to just say, do things better, right? Police your phone, get rid of your social media, or all that. What I am saying is that when we show up, like today, like right now, you've shown up right now, you're sitting in your seat with this group of people at this time, in this moment, we're seeing in each other the body of Christ. That's what this church is. That's what we're expecting. So that when we see in each other, we're seeing what Jesus wants. What Jesus wants is the love of the neighbor. We show up as a community. We show up for community. We show up in community. We don't just show up alone. And that's the gift of the church, right? That we don't have to do this alone. We don't have to police ourselves into following Jesus and doing exactly what he wants on our own. In fact, that's not what Jesus is asking. He's asking that we show up in community and see in each other, in the face of the other, what God wants for them. And that then bears responsibility for us. So when we come here to this room, to ourselves also, to our neighbors, to our neighborhood, we're showing up for Jesus and what Jesus wants, not just what we want for ourselves. So our phones are witnesses to our desires, like I've said, but we want to be witnesses to Jesus, and the way we do that is we show up in community. I have a few more things to say. I'm not sure I've said what I wanted to say clearly. But I guess what I mean when we say that we're celebrating Palm Sunday is that this is a bit ironic. We're kind of recognizing, as we hold these juniper branches and as we say Hosanna and people respond Hosanna, is that we're actually, you know, we may be in the room on Good Friday, but we are also commemorating, we are remembering the ways in which we don't show up for Jesus tangibly in our lives right now for the people that we know, the rest of the body of Christ, not just Jesus in this sort of mythical or intellectual space, but in the people that we know and the people who place a claim on us by asking us for help, by asking us for support, even as they face death and we choose not to show up. And what we're doing now is saying, we don't want that. We don't just want what we want. We want what Jesus wants for the world, right? And we as a community, as Christians, we hold each other to that. And so when we show up here, we're showing up to this wider commitment than just for ourselves.
Thanks for listening to Circle of Hope's Sunday Meeting Podcast. If you want to talk about it or get connected to a cell, you can find one under our Connect dropdown at circleofhope.net.